We're about 3.5 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles, with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement ahead of us, and then the last great day that will be right behind that. And before you know it, the feast will be over with. Sorry to bring that news to you, but that's the way it is so often. So today I would like to share with you steps that you can use in preparation for the fall holy days, with the specific purpose or the specific focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. Bring you a couple points having to do with preparing for the fall holy days, but with a specific focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want to jump right into this because I don't want this to go into two sermons. So point number one, anticipate a wonderful feast. Anticipate a wonderful feast. Go with me over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. We have here recorded in Scripture the deep desire of a man to see Jesus Christ and to see him with his human eyes before his death. And as Mr. Williams mentioned, these things have to be revealed by God. And we'll see that brought out very clearly here in this example. This man anticipated the desire being fulfilled of seeing Jesus Christ before he died. Let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. It says here, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." You know, this was a promise that was made to him. Yet it's been written down and preserved as Scripture for us as encouragement and proof in the future revealing of Jesus Christ to us. Because he prayed, he looked forward to, he anticipated that happening. We'll see that indeed it did happen. The Spirit of God, through the power of God, revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. Now Simeon, as it says here, was looking for the consolation of Israel. We're looking for that rescuer of Israel. He was looking forward to that Messiah. This was the desire of many of the Jews during that time. They looked forward to, as we heard in the sermonette, the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to Jesus Christ's first appearance. Remember what John the Baptist said. Keep your finger here, but go with me over to John. Just feel it forward a few pages. Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. Remember what John the Baptist said when he sent his two disciples to Jesus Christ. It says here, "Then disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Verse 20, "When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You know, we're anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Are you him? We're not sure. We want to make sure that you're him. So we're going to ask you, is this truly you? You know, the Jews at that time were under the oppressive rulership of the Roman Empire. They looked forward to the Messiah's coming. This was the case for Simeon as well. For Simeon, it was revealed that he would not die before he would see the Messiah. Go back over to Luke. Let's continue here in Luke chapter 2, verse 27. Back here to Luke chapter 2, verse 27. So he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." According to your word. That promise was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. But notice that it was the Spirit of God that led him to the place, to the point in time where that promise would be fulfilled. He came into the temple by the Spirit of God. Yet remember what it says about Simeon, he was a just and devout man waiting. So that's some points for us. We need to be just, devout men and women waiting. Waiting. Simeon was obedient to the direction of God. Therefore, he was in the temple where he should have been, doing what he should have been doing. If he had been somewhere else, down the street, not fulfilling his duties, not doing what Jesus Christ, his calling, had called him to do, to be at that place at that time, he would have missed that opportunity to have that vision, that dream, that wish, that anticipation fulfilled. And because he yielded to the Spirit, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple, it was Simeon who was there to receive him. And it was the Holy Spirit, under the direction of God, that revealed to him that indeed this was the Christ child. Indeed, this was the Messiah. It had to have been. You know, how many children did Simeon receive in during his time as a priest? Many, many kids. Probably many kids that year. But when this child came in, when Joseph and Mary brought this child in, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, God revealed to him. It has to be revealed by God that, yes, this one is the Christ child. Not the one you had yesterday. You don't have to worry about that, or the one you're going to get tomorrow. This one is it. This is the Christ child. You know, we don't get any indication here that Simeon doubted what the Holy Spirit had revealed. And because Jesus Christ came before Simeon as an infant, not as a conquering hero that the Jews anticipated, it required that revelation from God. Required that revelation from God. Let's continue here in verse 30. Luke 2, verse 30 says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon now has seen the Messiah. How long had he been waiting to see that day? How long had he been anticipating that day? Likely many, many years. He had lived his life in anticipation of the coming Messiah. How about us? How about us? Are we living our life on a daily basis in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ? His second coming. Now, we eagerly look forward not only to the fulfillment of the fall holy days, but the observance of each of the fall holy days year after year. And we should anticipate the Feast of Trumpets. We should anticipate Atonement. We should anticipate the Feast of Tabernacles. We should anticipate the Last Great Day. We should be excited about that, because it's looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ shall return. And just as Christ's first coming was revealed to Simeon, his second coming will be revealed not only to us, but it says when Jesus Christ returns, every eye is going to see him. Every eye will see him. We should anticipate observing these fall holy days. You know, now, maybe Atonement may be a tough day to anticipate. You know, looking forward to a day of fasting might not be at the top of your list. But we have to take the fasting side and realize that, understand what that is, but then understand the broader meaning of even Atonement, that it represents a time when Satan will be put away. And we can really look forward to that. Again, all we have to do is turn on the news. All we have to do is see what's happening over in Egypt. I mentioned it last week, and things have gone from bad to worse this week, with nerve gas of some sort killing thousands. To look at the pictures and see all the little babies lined up in a row, there has to just rip your heart out. This is Satan's world. We look forward to that Day of Atonement when he will no longer have his influence over mankind. Anticipation of these holy days, brethren, also help us to endure the sufferings and the things that we have to deal with in this life. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. anticipation of the fall holy days also help us to endure, you know, just all the things that we have to deal with in this life. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That's a scripture we have to keep in mind. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, when we're going through problems, it's kind of hard to keep that in mind, to keep that perspective. You know, we suffer now. We have many problems now. You know, what adult or teenager or young adult among us is without a problem? A problem of some sort or concern. We all have problems. We all have issues we're dealing with. And as normal, the closer we get to the feast, the more these problems seem to stack up. Be aware of that. You know, I'm sure Satan and his demons are behind many of the mounting issues, the mounting problems, the mounting concerns that we have as we get closer to the fall holy days. We're anticipating it. Satan's not looking forward to it. His demons are not looking forward to the Day of Atonement. They're not looking forward to trumpets. They're not looking forward to tabernacles. And we know that Satan and his demons are real. They're real beings. And he doesn't want to see these days fulfilled. You know, Paul said this to help us to deal with the sufferings in this present time. He said we need to anticipate, we need to think about that glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, you're dealing with problems, you're dealing with sin. How many here are dealing with sins of some sort? I'm going to raise my hand. Wouldn't it be nice that you don't have to deal with that anymore? You know, your heart is right. You're on your knees. You're praying. You say, "Father, you know, I'm dealing with this. I'm fighting with this. I want to change. I want to be different than what I am." And you get off your knees. You feel enthusiastic about walking a different way, being a different person, acting the right way you should. You know, a couple of days, a week later, you find yourself back at whatever it is you're battling with. Well, we have to keep battling, but won't it be wonderful to look forward to that time when Satan will be removed, when Jesus Christ will have returned, when we will no longer have to deal with this physical body that we're dealing with, when sins and problems that we have are no longer the focus of this life. We need to anticipate that. We need to look forward to that. You know, because, brethren, physically, not just the sins that we deal with, but the physical problems that we have, you know, as we age, you know, we're just falling apart. We're falling apart. I wouldn't have been able to say that, you know, 20, 30 years ago. I would have probably said, you know, what's wrong with y'all? You know, do 50 push-ups, sit-ups, lift weights, run. You know, I stopped running because, you know, I didn't have anything else to do. I got bored, not because I was tired. But we start to fall apart as we get older. You know, physically, brethren, we're decaying. That's what's happening. We're decaying. You know, multiple decades of physical glory may still be ahead for our children, our teenagers, and young adults. May still have multiple decades of glorious physical life and energy ahead of you. Well, for those of us who are closer to that 70 or well on the other side of it, you know, our physical days of glory are likely behind us, and we anticipate, we look forward to that spiritual glory. That spiritual glory. You know, the reality of the aging process struck me in a startling way this past week. I was pursuing Facebook, came across a picture of the members of an old church rock band that I used to be a lead singer in back in the 1970s. I know rock, you know, that quite fit, but I was. An old church rock band back in the late 70s up to around 1980. In my mind's eye, you know, the band members were all still in their late teens and early 20s because, you know, I left the band when I went off to college and all the members of the band eventually left the church over time. I had no idea that the band members still played together, that the band still existed, and they still existed and played underneath of the same band name. Shocked. Absolutely shocked. However, when I saw their picture and all of them now in their early to late 50s, I was shocked. Gray hair, wrinkles, no hair, questionable teeth replacements, just like me. It shocked me. I looked at my wife, I jumped up, ran in the mirror, and looked at myself and said, "What happened? What happened?" Because I knew if I looked at them and they had aged considerably, that I had done the same. I just didn't think that the change was that dramatic, but it was. Because every single one of them, I was shocked. What happened? Well, what happened is that we're decaying. We're decaying. In my mind's eye, the pianist was still full of energy. He was the oldest one amongst the group. The bass guitarist, full of energy. The guy that played the drums. And I looked at their picture and I was like, whoa, what happened? Well, that's the aging process. That's what happens. I'm decaying physically. I'm falling apart. All of us are. That's the part of this life process. But that process, I think, God designed us to be physical so that we could begin to look to the spiritual. Now, if we had all the energy that we had when we were 22, 25 years old, all of the vigor, all of the life, then, what's that to look forward to? I can think about it intellectually. I can, kind of put it in the construct of the problems that I'm dealing with. But, if we were 80, 90 years old and still had the energy of a 20-year-old, let's just keep on going. But that's not the case. It's not going to keep going. It'd be nice if that the more we prayed, the more we studied, the more that we obeyed, the more muscle mass we got. The more collagen filled underneath of our skin to drive the wrinkles away, the more our hair grew. The more bone density we had. Think about all the commercials that would not be on television anymore. But that's not the case. Hold your place here in Romans 8. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, it says, "But I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let's just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." If it's just this life, if that all is all we look forward to, if we cannot anticipate the fulfillment of the fall holy days, we just as well eat, we just as well be merry, we just as well drink, because tomorrow we die. Or like one of my fathers in the faith, Alan Harris, said to me on Pentecost, "You just as well eat, drink, be merry, and get drunk. Because at least when you're drunk, you don't have to worry about what's happening in your life around you. You don't have to worry about what tomorrow might bring when you're drunk. If that's all that this world is, that's all that you have to look forward to. But God calls on us, God provides us with the holy days to anticipate that glory that shall be revealed. To look forward to that. Go back over here to Romans 8. Let's continue here in verse 19. Romans 8. Continue in verse 19. It says here, and Paul's telling us to look to the future. He says here, "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Not only are we anticipating these days, Paul brings out here that the entire creation is anticipating these days. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's what Scripture says. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what this Fall Holy Day season points us to. That's what it points us to. As each day goes by, we eagerly look forward to the Fall Holy Days being fulfilled. More specifically, do we look forward and eagerly wait for the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled? You know, there was a time in history where the children of Israel, when keeping the Feast of the Lord, was lost. They lost track of it. They didn't know that that was something that they were supposed to be doing. Go with me over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. When the people discovered the truths of God regarding the holy days, it was a time of great gladness, great anticipation. It says here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "Now on the second day, the head of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrrh branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written.'" Verse 16. "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or on the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was great, very great gladness." There had been this long period of time where the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, had been forgotten about. And when they read their law, they like, wow, incredible. Verse 18. "Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." This was a wonderful feast. For them, no doubt, this was the best feast ever. They hadn't had a feast like this in years. In order, brethren, to have the best feast ever, in order to have our anticipation fulfilled, we must separate ourselves from the world. We must think about what this feast means. We must eagerly obey God so that we can enjoy this feast season coming up with great gladness. We have a command to observe the feast. God wants us to anticipate the feast and then to have a feast of great gladness. In order to do that, point number two, in preparation for the feast, upcoming feast, we have to put God first. We have to put God first during the feast. Put God first during the feast. Again, as I mentioned, we're looking at the Fall Holy Days, but focusing on the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, sometimes at the Feast of Tabernacles, we can get so involved in celebrating, fellowshipping, and serving that we may forget whose feast it is. Whose feast is this? Go with me over to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 2. Just going to skip some verses here. It says here in verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feast of the eternal, the feast of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, which will be holy convocations, these are my feast. my feast. These feasts belong to God. Drop down to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. We're going to look at that in a moment. Drop down to verse 34. Leviticus 23, verse 34 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work in it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You see how much that's emphasized. He wants us to understand that these feasts are the Lord's feast. It may be easy to explain the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles to our friends by referring to them, well, these are the feasts that the Jews keep and I keep them too. That may be all right to help them make that connection. But we must also understand and also make sure we add in there, but these feasts are God's feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. They belong to Him. They don't belong to the Jews. They belong to Him. God gave those to all of mankind, expects all of mankind to keep them. The root meaning of the word feast is Moedim. Moedim. My dad, father-in-law, brought this out many years ago. The root meaning of the word feast is Moedim, meaning to keep an appointment. That is why it says in verse 4 that these are my feasts to be kept at their appointed time. This word Moedim means appointed place, appointed time, appointed season, sacred season, appointed meeting, appointed sign or signal, tent of meeting, a particular point of time related to other points of time, which focus with a focus that this time has a purpose designated by an authority. That's what it says in its definition, that this time has a purpose designated by an authority. That authority is God. These are His feast, His appointment. We have an appointment with God first and foremost. We need to seek Him first and foremost. Why? We covered some of this last week because of what it says over in Deuteronomy 14:23. You can just jot it down, that you may learn to fear the Eternal always. That's why. That's why. That is the primary reason why we go to the feast, to learn to fear God, reverence Him, have awe of Him, respect Him. That is why God says, you have an appointment with me. The Sabbath day is a feast day of the week. We have an appointment with God. That's why we're here. God says to all of mankind, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. It's an appointment. Come here and meet with me. That's what it tells us in Scripture. We must have the awareness of God in everything that we do at the feast. To maintain that awareness, we must make sure that we don't miss a day of prayer during the feast. We must make sure we don't miss a day of prayer during the feast. You see, it can be easy to miss doing the basic things during the feast because, you know, we're out of our routine. We're out of our routine. And when we are out of our routine, or possibly we don't have the privacy that we normally have at home for prayer time with God, we can find ourselves blessed with more time, but then spending less of that time before God. It requires us to actually have in our mind that we have to put God first. Because that can easily happen. It can easily happen at the feast that we get so involved with activities, we get so involved with fellowship, we're out of sync, we're eating foods we're not used to eating, we're drinking drinks we're not used to drinking, we're having a wonderful time, and then day one goes, day two goes, day three goes, oh, I forgot to pray, and you pray, you ask God to forgive you, and then you get up, and then day four goes, day five goes, it happens. It happens. We can get out of sync during the feast. We must put God first, not wait for God to be first, figuring we'll squeeze him in. We have to put him first. We have to make the time. We have to find the place. We have to find that private place. We have to find that private hour, that private time. And it may be necessary to let our spouses or our children know, well, this particular time is my time that I will be sharing with God. So, you know, I'd like you to not disturb me during this time because I need my time with him. It can be tough. You know, you go used to being in a home to moving into, apartment or into a hotel room. And, you know, it's not as easy to pray on the toilet seat down as it is to have carpet underneath your knees at your bedside. That's the reality. So we have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the time. You know, spend that time if you're at a beach or in the woods or whatever else to walk and talk with him, to pray with him, to spend that time with him. Also, regarding Bible study, you know, it can be difficult, again, out of routine that we do the proper Bible study that we have to do during the feast, that we should do during the feast. You know, a good source of Bible study during the feast is to review our notes from the prior day or to review the notes from that day. It's a good source of Bible study. And that's not something that should be unusual for us to want to do. You know, when Moses was in the presence of God to hear the words of God, you know, he must have took detailed notes. Because, yes, we know that God wrote the Ten Commandments down on a tablet of stone for him. But what about everything else that it says in the book of Exodus? What about all the other details that are there? You know, he took the time not only possibly to take notes. I'm sure God blessed his mind to remember all those things. But then he also took the time to write down detailed, accurately, the things that God wanted him to pass on to us in Scripture. You know, so we, as we take notes at church, we take notes at the feast, we should try to do the same. You know, Moses took it personally, what God was saying to him. We need to take it personally, what God says to us during the feast, each of the messages. You know, at services during the feast, we have to take it personally. God has said, you have an appointment with me. You have an appointment with me. And there's something that I'm here to deliver to you. And at the end of a message, at the end of a service, do we know what that is? Well, afterwards, we need to take our notes. We need to take the time to review those notes and ask God, now, what do you want me to learn from what I just heard from the sermonette or the sermon? What adjustments should I make in my life? What should I be thinking about meditating on? That's something that we should do because we will forget. We will forget. Just want to read a couple things having to do with memory, having to do with the mind and regarding our ability to remember. It says, regarding the ability to remember terms and definitions. This is from one of the sources that I looked at. It says, our immediate recall regarding remembering terms and definitions is 100%, meaning that we can repeat the terms and definitions at the point that we first encounter them. So at the point we first encounter a term or definition, we can basically repeat what that is, have that remember it 100%. However, if we do not repeatedly turn our attention to these terms and different definitions, we will forget about 40% over the first 24 hours. If we wait another 24 hours before reviewing the information, we will have lost another 60%. And in 48 hours, we're down to 40%. So if this were school, right, you go from an A to a D, 60, to an F in 48 hours if you don't reinforce just terms and definitions. Here's another study, a different study. It says people forget 40% of what they have learned, just overall, 40% of what they have learned in 20 minutes and 77% of what they have learned in 6 days. That's incredible. Another study said people forget 90% after 1 month. A third study said people forget 50 to 80% of what they have learned after 1 day and 97 to 98% after a month. And I just have to admit, it doesn't get easier the older you get. It gets harder to remember. Harder to remember. You know, in all those science, you know, varies about how quickly we forget, it's clear that if we don't reinforce our learning, if we don't take the time to study, we're going to forget. Things are going to slip out of our mind. God gives us the holy days. He gives us the Sabbath so that we can remember to fear Him always. We have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the energy. We must ask God during the upcoming holy days, and especially during the feast, what is it that you want me to take away? What is it that I should be reviewing? How should my life be changing? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Says here, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is being renewed day by day. A couple things about that. Number one, God says you have to renew the inward man every day. You can't renew it today and figure I'm not going to renew it again until next week and expect to have your inward man at the level that God expects it to be. We have to renew. The inward man is renewed day by day. The inner renewal does not happen by osmosis. It requires effort, energy, purpose, desire on our part. It requires us to take action. Verse 17 says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, looking at that picture of my old band members and looking at myself in the mirror, it's clear that the outward man is perishing. Very clear the outward man is perishing. But what's not seen, what you can't see in a picture, is whether or not that inward man is being renewed spiritually day by day. It would be nice, as I mentioned, that, you know, the more we pray, the more we study, you know, the more things change on the outside. That's not the way God designed it. But we have to ask ourselves, are we being renewed inwardly? Are we putting forth the effort to renew ourselves inwardly? Regardless of what's happening on the outside, regardless of the pain and suffering that we're dealing with, regardless of the breakdown of this physical outside man, are we taking the time to renew the inside man? Because it's that inside man that's going to extend into eternal life, not the outside man. Not the outside man. The spiritual is most important. God must not be put on the back burner to activities, to fellowship, to anything else. We have to keep Him first. We must make sure we keep God first. Point number three in preparation for the feast. Preparation for the fall holy days. Point number three is budget your festival tithe wisely. Budget your festival tithe wisely. You know, this is an area that may get overlooked. You know, we can diligently and faithfully keep our second tithe as God commands and then blow it, blow the blessings by not budgeting wisely. You know, I'm probably not the only one. If I am, I'm just revealing another problem I have. I'm probably not the only one who over time had gone to the feast, kept my tithe faithfully, gone to the feast to come back in deeper debt than I did when I left. That somehow, you know, God gives me this extra money that we saved, you know, 10% of the income, go to the feast, and for some reason it's not enough. You know, so I blow that and then spend something extra on the MasterCard, a little bit more on the Discover card, a little bit more on the American Express. Come back from the feast in deeper debt. God says, here's a blessing. Save 10% of your money. Go and enjoy it. And I get there and say, this is great, but. And come back from the feast in deeper debt than it was when we left. That's the proclivity of human nature. That's the proclivity of human nature. You know, our renewing does not happen by osmosis. That money that God gives us does not get replenished by osmosis either. We can't go to the feast and just blow all of our money away. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. God gives us some real clear instructions on how we should try, how we should manage our money that God has blessed us with during the feast. He certainly wants us to enjoy it. He makes that very clear here in Scripture. It says here in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, you shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, and you, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Exchange that tithe that God has given you for money. You shall take that money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. Verse 26. And you shall spend that money, it's very important here, that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. 10% of our annual income to spend in a week and a half or so. It may be something less than that, right? Because we have the other holy days that we use that second tithe for as well. But that's basically your available funds that you have during the feast. Now, there is nothing in Scripture that precludes you or precludes me from adding to your tithe additional funds so that you may have more that you can spend, more things that you can enjoy during the feast. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But there is a principle that we should not go in debt doing so. Right? We want the feast to be a joy for us. We don't want to return from the feast and say, well, now I have to spend the rest of the year paying off the feast. That's not what God intends. He makes it clear that that money that we have, we need to budget it so that we can enjoy that money before the Lord. Before the Lord. Now, there's a lesson around this I want to bring out over in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. You know, one of the lessons that the feast provides us is learning to manage an abundance and to do so within the parameters of God's law. You know, God has given us the opportunity to see how we'll do with plenty. You know, how will we do with plenty? How will you do if you have additional income? How will you do if you have additional blessings? How will you manage that? You know, so it's a test. It's an opportunity for us to see how we do as well. Now, here's the lesson that we can learn from the prodigal son. The prodigal son came into more money than he normally had at his disposal. We can talk about the conditions under which he asked for his money, etc. But nonetheless, he came into a condition where he had more money at this particular time than he normally had. Here in Luke 15, verse 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all, journeyed into a far country. Now, up to this point, that's okay. Everything's okay. You stop right there, fine and dandy. Guy, you know, the son said, I want all the money that's due me. Dad said, okay, I'm going to give you the money. You know, the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother. He made that choice. He wanted to leave. Okay, well, here's your inheritance. At some point in the maturing process, we look for that taking place with all of our children. The father gave him his portion. He had, you know, a good solid amount in his bank account. His wallet was overflowing. His pockets were full of money. But what did he do with that abundance? What did he do with that abundance? Continue here in verse 13, it says, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal, which means wasteful living. Wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That's not what God wants to happen with us at the feast. God says, here's a large portion, extra money that you have, more than you normally have, and I'm telling you to spend it rejoicing before me. At the end of the feast, we shouldn't come back and say, now I'm in want. Now I have more debt, more problems, more issues than when I left for the feast. You know, we must budget our money so that we do not run out of our funds or have to put 50% of the feast on our credit cards in exchange at a charge rate of 21% interest and end up in want. God says, take that money, exchange that money, and rejoice before the Lord. Can we learn how to do that in a faithful way before God? You know, this is a test for us as well. Test for us as well. Open me over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in managing your money, who can commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, because whose tithe is it? It's God's tithe. It's not our tithe. It's his tithe. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You know, so all of these things are lessons for us. It's all lessons for us. God says, I want to see how you do with extra. Can you live within the means? Can you live within the means of extra? You know, God has increased our income during that period of time, a little richer than we normally are. We need to make wise choices, godly choices, in how we spend God's tithe, even within the parameters of rejoicing before him. So in addition to making sure we don't overspend, let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. Go back over to Deuteronomy 16. Pick it up in verse 13. Deuteronomy 16. Pick it up in verse 13. And look closely at other instructions that God gives us regarding how to spend the tithe at the feast. So point four is this. Point four is this. Make it a family feast, both for your physical and spiritual family. Point four is make it a family feast, both for your physical and your spiritual family. So here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. This word stranger, when it mentions stranger here, is xenos. Xenos. It means brethren you don't know. Brethren you don't know. We have a responsibility at the feast to help the brethren we don't know to also rejoice. We look at the widow, the fatherless, the brethren, etc., that we don't know, and share also what God has provided to us. You know, there are some who attend the feasts on a very, very low income, or some who may have nothing to tithe because they have no increase during the year. They're on fixed income. Many of our senior citizens are on fixed income. They don't have tithable income. Thankfully, the church, through our method of sharing tithe and offering, can provide those who do not have enough for the feast to also enjoy the feast. But even with what the church provides, those who may be in difficult situations, don't have enough or need to also be subsidized during the feast, most of the time they're still there with very little during the feast. God says, for those of you, those of us who may be blessed, we need to think about that. We have a requirement to think about that. You know, there are many in other countries who cannot attend the feast at all without the assistance from tithes and offerings from the United States or other blessed nations. It's a fulfillment of this scripture that we try to fulfill. It's a blessing that we try to make available for all of God's people. You know, the church helps and assists many in these circumstances. And what a wonderful blessing it is. If God has given us sufficient blessings, we should look out for those we don't know at the feast, along with the fatherless, along with the widow, along with others that we do know. But we have to do so within reason. You know, God doesn't expect us to take all of our tithe, give it all away, and then have nothing left for us to live and then have to go ask for help from the church. God wants to see, can we balance, can we use what God gives us appropriately? You know, we have to ask ourselves, where is our money going during the feast? Do I have a budget? Do I have some type of spending plan around the monetary blessing that God has given us? You know, Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 also states, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your sons and your daughters. You know, God speaks of the feast from a family perspective. This is to be a spiritual family reunion as well as a physical family reunion. So don't forget about your physical family as well. You know, don't get so involved with doing and with serving at the feast that you forget about your children, you forget about your wife, the wife forgets about the husband, you run to and fro, you're serving, you're doing all of this to come to the end of the feast and say, oh, it's glad to meet you. I forgot you were here with me. Let's hop in the car and ride home and talk about our feast. That's not what God expects us to do. And, you know, the church in the past, you know, I've talked with Mr. Castro about this many times. We share stories that our fathers who were in the church back in the early days, you know, be lucky if you saw them at the feast. You know, you're out serving this family, doing this, doing that all over the place. The times that you did get to see, you know, dad or whatever else, it was because you're being corrected about something. So the feast just was not much of a joy. You know, and you probably acted up and cutting up because you're trying to get their time and their attention. And they feel as though, you know, they're giving plenty of time and attention, but it's to some other family down the street or down the road or on the other side of the tabernacle. We have to make sure we keep those things in balance. We have to make sure that we spend that time with our physical family, with our children, with our wives, so that it is a family reunion. You have memories that you're building about God's feast, around God's feast. Sometimes in particularly large feasts, even those that we know can be overlooked. You know, be it family members, be other people in your own congregation. You know, we should check in on one another, see how things are going. Are everything all right? Are you enjoying yourself? There will also be some that, for different circumstances, will not be able to make it during the feast. They enjoy receiving a card or word or some type, maybe even assistance or something if they're not able to make it to the feast. We ought to think about these things. These are things that God calls on us to do on behalf of our physical and our spiritual family. Go with me over to Psalm 68 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 68, beginning in verse 4. I've heard in the past, because it's true, that some can go to the feast and end up spending the whole entire feast, and the feast become a very lonely event. A very lonely event for them. We may have at the feast families who are there without their husbands or without their children, their family members aren't in the church, and then they may not know different people and end up keeping the feast in a very lonely way, in a solitary way. You know, God wants the solitary, God wants those who are by themselves to be a part of a family. It says here in Psalm 68, verse 4, "Sing to the Lord, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widow. Is God in his holy habitation?" God sets the solitary in family. God sets those who are solitary, those who are lonely, those who are by themselves in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. We don't want the feast to become a dry land for some of those of our brothers and sisters. Keep your eye open for those who are without. Keep your eye open for someone that just doesn't seem connected. You know, there can be, again, folks who are solitary, and God wants us to pay attention to those, not allow those to be without. Invite them out. Offer them the opportunity to join in. We must make sure we reach out to the elderly. We must make sure we reach out to those who are physically challenged. We need to make sure we reach out to those who are estranged. We have that responsibility as God's children to do so. And again, keep in mind that there may be people at the feast from other Church of God fellowships, family members or spouses who are not church members. We must be inviting to them as well. Jesus Christ set that example so profoundly in Scripture. You know, against the backdrop of the Pharisees who said, you know, "Christ, why are you talking to, you know, the harlots? How can you be talking to tax collectors? How can you be talking to, you know, that person? He's a sinner. You know, if you knew what type of person that was, you wouldn't have had her touch your hair and put oil off your feet." Jesus Christ set that example for us. And we need to be able to leverage God's Holy Spirit when we, you know, are dealing with or socializing with others who are joining in, who are maybe not a part of the fold, and have that compassion for them as well. Point number five is this, and I kind of mentioned this already, but I want to bring it out as a separate point. Point number five is serve, but with balance. We want to serve. Make sure we serve. Find some way to serve at the feast, but we also want to make sure we serve with balance. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. You know, there are many jobs to be done at the feast. Don't assume that there are plenty of volunteers to do what is being asked to be done. Find some way to serve. Plan your service. Plan your service time. You know, be it choir, the sound crew, helping out with the children, the ladies' room, offering, ushering, parking detail, whatever it is, find some area where you can serve. But make sure you serve with balance. But do find some area to serve. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. It says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered, you have provided service to the saints, and do serve, and do minister." Verse 11. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Jesus Christ says here, serve. and your service will be recognized. We all must be ready to serve in big ways and in small ways. You know, pick up that piece of paper on the floor. No, don't have, 15 people walking by it, and then you see it there and you're going to walk by it too. Pick it up. That's serving your brethren. Help out with the collection of hymnals. Straighten out the chairs around you and in your seating area. Be courteous to others around you during service. Sing out loudly during the feast. Nobody, likely you're standing beside somebody who you don't know other than your family. They've heard you sing before. So let's go in and sing out. Put on a happy face, smile, say hello, say thank you, say good morning, say how are you doing, glad to meet you. Try to meet someone new every day. Stretch out that hand, introduce your wife or your children. Push yourself in that direction. God says he will recognize this service. All of these are acts of service. All of these are ministering to others. And God will not forget, and likely those who receive that service will not forget either. We never know when a word of encouragement, a little bit of a hello, will make the world of difference to a person. We've experienced it ourselves, haven't we? So take that time to give that love, to give that embrace, to give that hug. Our Spanish brethren here, as well as, you go to the feast in many of the Spanish areas, you will be totally absorbed in their love. We know that with the Ramones who are here with us and others. You're absorbed in that love. Our Spanish brethren set that wonderful example for us. They're going to make sure that you feel a part of the family. They're going to make sure that they say hello. They're going to make sure they embrace you. We need to take that on ourselves. It's kind of hard. You start moving further to the northeastern United States. You don't even want to make eye contact. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. You move further to the south. You get down around South Carolina. Get down around Georgia. Louisiana. Folks are going to say hello. They're going to welcome you in. You get around, New York, Boston. You start moving north. They're like, I'm going to wave like this. I don't want to make you think that you have the right to come over and say hello. So we have to be cognizant of that. We have to not do that. We have to embrace our brethren, serve in those ways as well. The last point, point number six. We have to be an example of the kingdom of God. Be an example of the kingdom of God. Go with me back over to Deuteronomy 16. Pick it up this time in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Beginning in verse 15. Be an example of the kingdom of God. It says here in Deuteronomy 16 verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. A sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. This is a sacred feast. It's not for us to go and to have a blast. We should enjoy the feast, but I think there is a difference between rejoicing and just having a blast. As a teenager at the feast, sometimes that's what we tried to do. We weren't there to receive spiritual nourishment, spiritual encouragement. If we could hook up with our friends and our pals and just have a blast, then that made a great feast. Don't ask me what the sermon was about. Don't ask me what lessons I learned. Boy, I just had a blast. We have to remember that this is sacred time. The feast is sacred time, even in rejoicing. In everything that we do, it's rejoicing, but we have to be that example in all the activities, all the time. We have to be an example of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God. Go with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Getting a lot of biblical exercise today, going back and forth. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says here, Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's something that we have to remember. We are there at the feast to shine at the feast, to shine as lights in the world. We hear the wonderful encouragement from those whom we render service from, whether it's at restaurants or at some activity or walking through town. You people are different. You're different. You come here, you respect us, your children are in control. You know, I don't have to worry about the hotel rooms being, you know, totally destroyed. I'm having pleasure serving you at the restaurants. You folks are different. That's what it should be. We should expect those type of compliments to the children of God who are trying to represent the kingdom of God at his feast. That's exactly what we should hear. You know, we are ambassadors of a new world coming. Each of us. That's what we are. We're ambassadors of the new world. Yes, we come from the United States or come from Guatemala or come from Chile or wherever it might be. But we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And when you have that mindset that this is sacred time, yes, I'm here to enjoy myself, but I'm here to enjoy myself as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, then the things that we do, how we carry ourselves, how we interact with each other, how we interact with the public is going to be different. Because the last thing that an ambassador wants to do is embarrass his country. And I know that sometimes the youth may leave that embarrassment behind. That is what young people do. So certainly I encourage our young folks to keep that in mind. We're ambassadors. We are all ambassadors. But it also speaks in this scripture here. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, there's a saying in the Caribbean, no problem, man. No problem, man. You know, that reflects that attitude and disposition of giving favor, giving leeway to your brother because maybe something has happened that maybe crossed you the wrong way or whatever the case might be. No problem, man. That should be how we deal with circumstances that come up the feast. Certainly, there may be issues that arise which need to be addressed in a more direct way. But by and large, most everything that happens to us during the feast ought to be able to fall underneath of that category. No problem, man. It's all right. No problem. Don't worry about it. No problem, man. So we need to keep in mind to not be easily offended. Don't be easily offended. Do things without complaining and disputing. Everything is not going to go perfectly. You know, that's my approach to flying on, you know, in the transportation, the airports and everything. I expect there to be problems. When there's not a problem, when everything goes smoothly, I consider it icing on the cake. The cake for me, you know, traveling as much as I do, the cake is just, it's a problem cake. I'm going to expect there to be problems. If there's no problems, hey, I got me some icing. I got there on time. No particular issues. My luggage got there. All right. If we approach things that way, if we say, look, you know, I'm going to be here to enjoy the feast. I'm not going to make issues, mountain or a molehill into a mountain. I'm going to give my brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to say, no problem, man. It's going to be all right. With that approach, then that will add to us having a wonderful feast. You know, we all have said at times that a particular feast is the greatest feast ever. You know, every feast may not be the greatest feast, but every feast should be a feast where we can rejoice before the Lord. Every feast should be a feast where we come back refreshed. Go with me over to the final scripture, over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is what we look forward to. This is what the feast focuses on. The holy day season focuses on. It says, repent, therefore, Acts 3, verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to times of refreshing. God, in His mercy, God, in His love, has designed His feast days for us so that we can enjoy times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. The world tomorrow is a time of refreshing, just as the Feast of Tabernacles should be for us today. Just as we should be refreshed and uplifted from all of God's holy days. So let us anticipate a wonderful feast. Let us put first God first during the feast. Let us budget our festival tithe wisely. Let us make it a family feast, both for your physical family. Don't forget your physical family. Please also don't forget your spiritual families. Serve with balance. Be an example of the kingdom of God. If we do these things, we will have done our part in making the entire fall holy day season a time to learn to fear God always, and the Feast of Tabernacles a time of very great gladness.